Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to John chapter 4. We've been in John chapter 4 for, well, verses 1 through 26 for several weeks now. We'll be moving on next week and talking about the harvest. I can't wait to talk about that. I have a video next week with a combine on it. We're going to play it twice. So, maybe not. John chapter 4, we're looking this morning at verses 19 through 26. It's interesting that what we have just done is attempted to worship God. For some of us, we've probably worshipped, and others, maybe not, but we've attempted to worship. And the passage today talks about what worship is. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. We're dropping in the middle of a story where the woman at the well meets with Jesus, and they have a conversation, and Jesus tells her to go get her husband, and she says, "I don't have one." And he says, "You're right, you don't have one because you got like five." And she goes, "Ooh." And this is what she says. She says, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, 'Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans,'" referring to the woman and those she lived with, "'you Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we Jews worship what we do know because salvation is of the Jews. An hour is coming, and is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will explain everything to us.' And Jesus said, 'I, the one speaking to you, am He.'" Let's pray. Father, what it means to worship You might be one of the most important things that we ever learn. And so, Father, I pray this morning that not this church or not this preacher or not those musicians, but that You, Father, would come this morning through the power of Your Holy Spirit, and would You drive deep into our hearts what it means to be a worshiper. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship might be the single most important thing about you to God. You say, "Well, God's concerned about holiness." Well, your holiness and your turning from sin and your righteousness is an act of obedience, which is worship to God. And you say, "Well, God wants me to love my neighbor. That's really important." Well, we just talked about that. You say, "Well, God wants me to take care of my family." Well, that is an act of worship and obedience to God. And the decisions that you make as you take care of your family are decisions about who God is and if what He says is true. And if you make those decisions based on the Word of God, you are worshiping God by choosing to do what God says you should do. Worship might be the single most important thing about you to God. I got an article this week, and the first question was, "Are you a believer?" And those kinds of questions intrigue me. And the article went on to say that Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote that we are all born believing. And I thought, okay, yeah. We're all born believing. A man bears his beliefs as a tree bears apples. You know what? He was right. Your life is a representation of what you believe. If you believe the most important thing in life is to amass a gigantic fortune, then you will pursue that with all that you can. If you believe that God is the most important thing in your life, then you will pursue a relationship with God. And what you believe tends to flow out of you, and I think that's probably true, that you bear your beliefs like a tree bears apples. Emerson also said, though, that some beliefs are ill-founded. C.S. Lewis said that our beliefs about what we are and what we can be precisely determine what we will be. Nothing impacts your quality of life as great as your beliefs. And I would suggest to you this morning that what you believe about worship will make all the difference in the world about your worship. And I imagine that some of us have some, if not all of us, have some things to learn or think about worship. Is our worship based on the eternal truth of the Bible, or is it based on someone's opinion? Most of the people that I talk to that don't know God base their worship on their own opinions, and they tend to defend the fact that they have a right to decide how to worship on their own, because after all, it's my choice. You worship your way, I'll worship my way. The Bible does not give you that option. 2 weeks ago, in this very same passage, we said that there are things that turn into conversion encounters. And we talked about some helps for conversion encounters. And the reason that we talked about that is the purpose of us sharing the gospel, the purpose of us wanting to see persons converted, is so that they'll become worshipers. That's the goal, right? The problem with the lost person is not that they're going to go to hell. The problem is they don't worship God. That's the problem, right? I mean, God made hell because He knows somebody's going to go to it. But God knows that He is worthy of all worship, and God's concerned about people becoming worshipers. And John Piper or someone, either he quoted him or John Piper said it, but that missions exist because worship doesn't. So we said conversion encounters, that we should be ready to discuss the things of God. I hope that you are. We said that we should be tired for the right reasons, that sometimes living our faith and sharing the gospel will wear us out. We said that we should be where people are. I hope that you are. We said that we should be perceptive to the real needs of persons around us, and that we should be aware of divine appointments. I am increasingly convinced that we by and large miss the vast majority of the divine appointments that are around us to share the gospel, and I think we're just totally just going right over our heads. I'm personally greatly convicted in my own life of the opportunities I miss that God throws right in my face, and I don't see them. And I'm begging Him to open my eyes. And then last week we said that while we have these conversion encounters that help us to help people to become worshipers, there are barriers to worship. The first obvious barrier is an unconverted heart. If you're not saved, you can't be a worshiper. You can worship yourself. You can do a very good job of that. We have many, many persons around us who do that, but you can't worship God. We said that seclusion, unnecessary seclusion, is a barrier to worship. If there are those people that we forbid from our presence because they're not worthy, they're not our kind, they're not like us, that's a seclusion to worship. We also said that unconfessed sin in one's heart is a barrier to worship. If you harbor unconfessed sin, if right now when I say that something comes to mind, you go, oh man, this one's mine. Sin in your life is a barrier to worship. And lastly, unbalanced tradition. In one sense, it's what the Reformation was about. The Reformation was about the point that tradition had become religion, had become worship. It's all there was. And one day a couple of guys or three guys woke up that we know their names, and Zwingli and Luther and Calvin, and these guys woke up and said, wait a minute. We've totally lost what it is to have a heart of worship for God, and we've lost it in the ecclesiology and the mechanics of the church, and we're so much more concerned about the buildings and the brick and the regiment and the routine. We've totally lost the heart of worship. And those men in the Reformation turned the church worldwide back to be a worshiper of God. And so the really pertinent question today then is, what does the Bible say about worship? What do you and I know about true and false worship? And this passage, I think, just screams out a three-legged stool of worship. Three things that all have to be there, and each of those legs are necessary for this to happen. A three-legged stool, you might realize, you can't have two legs, it'd just fall over, right? And four can kind of work, but a three-legged stool is the most sturdy stool there is, because each one of those legs sticks out and that stool can't rock. A four-legged stool can rock, can't it? A two-legged stool falls over, but a three-legged stool is solid. And the three legs of the stool that we're going to look at this morning are the place, the spirit, and the truth. And I want each of you to ponder in your life, where are you at in your life, in your worship, in your mind, in your understanding of the critical nature of each of those things. The first thing is the place of worship. Worship is not tied to a place, but it involves a place. Now, if you think that worship happens when you come to church on Sunday morning, then you're sadly mistaken. Now, that may be true, and worship can happen there, but if that's the extent of your worship, you've totally missed it. Worship for the Christian is a way of life. And this woman in this passage had tied her worship to the place. And the first thing that she thinks of when Jesus points out the fact that she's a sinner and he knows about it, the first thing that she says is, well, you Jews say that the place to worship is down in Jerusalem, but I grew up in a tradition, the woman says, where we worship right here on this mountain, here in Mount Gerizim. And then Jesus said, well, there's an hour coming where it's not going to matter about the place anymore. And we say, well, is something going to change? And it looks like something changed. If you think of the Old Testament and the children of Israel walking out of Egypt and through the wilderness to get to the Promised Land, the place of worship was a tabernacle. It was a temporary place that they set up and they put down the stakes and the poles and the blankets and the tent. And that was a place, that was a place where they worshiped. And their worship was tied so much to that place that it became very, very critical in the spirituality of their nation. And then time goes on and the kingdoms divide. We talked about that last week. And now we have two primary places. One is in Jerusalem now where the temple's been moved to in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, who are kind of the half-breeds of that day in Judaism, they're up in the northern part of Israel there and they're in Samaria and they're worshiping on this mountain. Some still worship there today. And they were told, you must go to this mountain, and those in Jerusalem were told, you must go down to Jerusalem, and there was a separation. Worship was tied to a place. And Jesus came along knowing that He would abolish once and forever the fact that a place was specific for worship, but that worship was in the heart of a believer, and the two things He talks about next clarify that, and He says worship is about spirit, and it's about truth. It's about who you are in your heart and what you believe in your spirit, and it's about what you know in your mind. It's about truth. Worship is in spirit and in truth. The place is secondary, but it's still important. I think the Bible would bear out with other verses. We'll talk about this a little bit more tonight. That there is a place of worship, and the church is that place, and the church is the body of Christ, and the church is a group of people that come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We pray that a lot in our services. But Jesus said the place is going to become secondary, and this happened in about 40 years after Jesus said it. In A.D. 70, the armies came in, and Jerusalem was completely destroyed and leveled and torn to pieces, and at that same time there were thousands of Samaritans up on this mountain that we're talking about in this picture that were slaughtered. And these places of worship were utterly destroyed. Initially, the place was critical. And eventually, there will be no sanctuary whatsoever. Revelations 21:22 says, I did not see a sanctuary in it, referring to heaven. I did not see a sanctuary in heaven because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because God's glory illumines it and its lamp is the Lamb. We are on a journey from thousands of years ago where worship was tied specifically to altars and places and tents to where Jesus came and said, it's not about the place, it's about the heart, to where someday we will live in the constant state of the sanctuary of worship, which is God Himself in heaven forever. That's the journey that we're on as Christians. And the place is secondary to the heart of worship. Coming together to worship is important, but it's a group expression of a private experience. If your private experience of worship is not happening, your group expression, like what we're doing right now, is severely hampered. The place of worship, the place of worship is your life, is your heart. And then Jesus talks about the spirit of worship. And we have to say the same thing about the spirit that we said about the place. That worship is not tied to the spirit alone. And there are those denominations that tend to elevate only the spirit of worship, and they're not too concerned about the place or even the truth. It's just about the spirit. They just want to see the spirit flowing out, and oftentimes people are slain and falling down and rolling on the aisles and doing crazy kinds of things because all they care about is the spirit. And that kind of spirit of worship is a misunderstanding of the emphasis of the spirit. Now the spirit is important. And the spirit of worship in your life is what is in your heart. And what do you believe? The place of worship is your life. The spirit of worship. The spirit of worship is what is in your heart when you think about God. The spirit of worship is how do you come and express yourself to God before God. A lot of hollow worship that we see emphasizes only the spirit. And the difference between the spirit in your worship and not having the spirit is the difference between duty and delight in your life. God wants duty no more from His children than you want duty from yours. Jesus said that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. They worship God in spirit. With their spirits, they love to worship Him. They long to worship Him. It brings them joy. It is their delight. And if you come to worship in the sense that, well, I have to go. My parents make me, or if I don't go, somebody will think I'm a bad person, and so I'm driven and I'm compelled to come to worship because of what people think of me or who I am or what it says about me, or maybe it's the place where I make the best business connection. I don't know what the purpose is. But if the purpose is that way, it's a duty to come to worship. It's not a delight. And your children, when their attitude is right with you, when their relationship is good with you, their obedience to you is out of a delight to honor you because they love you, not because they have to, or you will spank them, or punish them, or ground them. And the Spirit says, it is my delight to be a worshiper of God. The Spirit says, I long to worship God. My heart's plea, my passion, my joy is to be a worshiper. And if I can't worship, if something blocks my ability to come and join with other people who worship, it wrecks my week. It just messes it up for me because I long to be a worshiper. It brings me joy and I miss it when it doesn't happen. I've shared the illustration before, but with your spouse, do you want your spouse to say, well, I'm home now, and I guess the right thing to do is to tell you that I'm glad to see you and that I love you. And your spouse goes, oh, thank you, that's so sweet. They're going to go, get out of here. What are you talking about? Because the Spirit's not there. It's a duty. And the Spirit of worship says, my heart longs to be a worshiper. I come through the doors and I'm anxious for the first song or the prayer or the scripture. And I want to hear the scripture. And I want to sing the song. And the words, I go, yes, that's my song. Knowing you, that's what it's about for me, Father. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know what I would do without God. That's the Spirit of worship being released. In the service, in the song, in the prayer, in the fellowship of those around you. It is a sweet picture to see you sitting and listening to the Word and knowing that you've sung a few songs and listened to some prayers and read the Scripture and listened to the Word of God saying, I want to be a worshiper. I want to know what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. One time after a Sunday night service, I had talked to someone about how the service went, and this person told me in love and with a smile, the person said, well, I think tonight you totally missed it. And we talked about that for a minute, and then the person was very honest. And he said to me, you know, I think you totally missed it, but you know, it could be me too. And I thought, how true is that for all of us? There have been those times as I have sat in worship where I'm thinking in my head, this is just not working for me. And I thought, wait a minute, that's probably me. It's probably me. It's my heart. There's an atmosphere here created to help me worship. There's songs that I can sing. There are scriptures I can listen to. I'm in this service. If the worship is failing, it's probably my fault and not their fault. It's a very healthy attitude for us to have. In Isaiah chapter 29 in the Old Testament, the Lord said in verse 13, because these people approach me with their mouths to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me. Their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Therefore, I will confound these people with wonder after wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men will vanish, and the understanding of their perception will be hidden. God said they came to worship in an inappropriate way, and their worship was worthless, and their worship became a bunch of rule-keeping, and so He took it all away. In my heart, when I sense the worship is not right in any service that I'm in, I am increasingly convicted to analyze my own heart and my own thought and my own actions, because the barrier to worship in any situation that is conducive to it, the barriers are probably mine and not someone else's. God says if your worship is without the Spirit, He will take it away. Don't blame your bad worship experience on someone else. The Spirit of worship flows out of worshipers. The Spirit of worship flowed out of worshipers in the book of Acts in a rat-infested, stinky prison, and they worship God. And I fear that we don't get the luxury of blaming our dampened worship experience on our environment. If Paul and Peter could worship with hearts rejoicing before God in the worst imaginable place. Beloved, if your worship is restricted by the people around you, the problem is yours. The problem is yours, because those who are true worshipers worship God in spirit. And it's your spirit that matters and not your neighbor's. Worship is an internal action of a believer that is expressed externally. It's not an external list of rituals or requirements. And lastly, the truth of worship. Jesus said the place of worship is really critical. It's really critical in that it's not going to be anymore what you think it was. It's going to go away. And the place of worship is going to become secondary to the Spirit and the truth. And then He says the Spirit of worship is critical. The Spirit of worship is important because it's about what comes out of the heart, not just the regimen that you perform. It's about your heart for worship that matters. And then He says also the third leg of the stool, you must also worship in truth. You must worship in truth what is true. He said to the woman at the well, you worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. You're worshiping, you're acting it out, you're doing actions, but they're worthless because you're worshiping with false information. You're worshiping a God in the wrong way that does not want to be worshiped the way that you're worshiping. You're worshiping what you do not know. Worship is not just knowledge. If you know everything there is to know about the Bible and you've read every commentary and you've memorized half the New Testament, that alone does not make you a worshiper. The collection of truth does not make you a worshiper. When Jesus said those who worship must worship in spirit and truth, it doesn't mean you have to have a heart for worship and then know everything. Truth alone. Just knowing knowledge is not it. It's not about just the sincerity. It's not about just the spirit. It's about the truth of what you're worshiping. And if you're worshiping in an untrue way, in a false way, with false information, that worship is tainted. Tonight we're going to go much deeper into what it looks like for our worship to be consistent with the truth of God. What are those things that we must know that says this worship is in truth because of this and this and this? There's a lot of people that are worshipers, but they're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping on false information. Religions that have worship services, that worship, who don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, their worship is worthless because they're worshiping in error. They're worshiping in heresy. Worship must be categorized by being true. It's possible sometimes for pastors or even for myself to make mistakes in something we say, and oftentimes someone will come and correct me, and they'll say, you said this in your sermon, I think you meant this. And the reason they say that, because it's very critical. We don't want to just teach in our Sunday school classes or from our pulpit anything that we think and just say random thoughts. We want to talk about what's true. We want to talk about what matters, and it does matter. Hell will be full of people who worshiped in error. Denominations built on heresy, built on error, that don't worship the one true God and believe that Jesus Christ was His Son and that we're saved by faith through grace, are worshiping in error, and their worship is in vain. What does your worship look like? Is it consistently tied to your life and not just a place you come for an hour a week? Is the spirit of your worship in honoring God, or is it crippled by your own sin or those around you? Are you worshiping in truth, or are you just doing your own thing, hoping that God will like it? What does your worship look like? The place, the spirit, and the truth. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to worship with our whole lives, every place, not just one place. And I pray, Father, that you would give us spirits of worship, hearts of worship, and that you would help us to do it in truth. And Father, help us to be drawn to the truth. Help us to know you so that we can worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.